that there are some tendencies that we have in how we respond, how we deal and cope with stress. On the one hand, it can cause some of us, and I know this is true for me, to isolate. You know, like it's difficult enough, and so we can have this tendency to kind of turn in on ourselves. Just kind of, you know, hole up. I got to get things managed and under control. There can also be a tendency towards self-medication of all kinds of different sorts, from binge watching television to, you know, spending too much time working out, to the traditional self-medication of alcohol and drugs. Like, those things can happen. There can also be this tendency to just kind of wallow, like just kind of this self-pity. Like, woe is me. Life is really hard. Nobody can understand. Nobody can relate. Because, again, we have this tendency to turn in on ourselves, and so we forget that we aren't the only people in the universe, and we aren't the only people in the universe who are struggling. And so, in fact, people can relate. They can understand. They can empathize. Or we can turn to overeating cheese balls. I only did that for about a week. Cheese ball season's coming to an end. If you're not aware, cheese ball season starts at Thanksgiving, and it ends on January 1. After that, you got to cut off the cheese balls because it's not good. But all that said, as I was spending time in some scripture memory earlier in the fall, working on this passage, the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two short ideas were really used by God to help me kind of see through, cut through kind of the circumstance of my own situation. He used those verses to grab my attention, to help me see like the answer to turning away from myself, from, you know, this isolation, from all those tendencies, the way forward is to love God and to love others. That if we would take our eyes off of ourselves just long enough to look to the Lord, to run after him, to pursue him, to love him, then that will spill over and it will help us to see the interests and needs of people around us. And in so doing, we would be motivated to live for love and care of God and others. And so this question I've asked myself over and over again this fall, what does love demand? Like, that's the question that I continue to ask myself in any given situation. And I think as we progress, maybe that question could be helpful for some of you as well. Like, as I think about my relationship with the Lord and I think about my relationship with others, the question that I'm asking is, what does love demand? And so it's important to recognize that Jesus starts with the issues of the heart in this passage. Like, it's easy in our hands to turn anything into religious observance and ritual. It'd be very easy to do that. And yet that's not what Jesus intends. Jesus cuts straight to the heart to help us see that what matters is what's going on the inside. Not what kind of activity, not what kind of, you know, stuff and things you're doing, but rather the thing that matters in the first place are matters of the heart. That's why he says that the great commandment, all of the commandments, can be boiled down and summarized in these two ways: love God and love others. If you'll love God, then lots of stuff just gets worked out. If you'll love others, then lots of stuff just gets ordered in its appropriate place. And so he wants us to see that at the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower is to know God and to love God. In fact, in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that you know that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He wants us to see that to know God is to love God. Like, if you don't love God, then you don't know him. And if you don't know him, then you can't love him. And so he wants us to see that what matters first and foremost is the attitude and the disposition of our hearts. We have a heart problem, and that's what Jesus came to resolve. And so this love for God, then, it affects our relationships with others. As your love for God grows, it will spill over and it will affect your love for other people. That's what we have to understand and see. That you become like what you love. What matters most to you, it shapes you. And so it should make sense to us that if you love God preeminently above all other things, then that is going to affect and shape the things that matter most to you. And it doesn't take much to see the life of Jesus and to recognize that something that God loves above all other things, it seems, are people. And so if we love God, it makes sense that we will end up giving a rip about people around us. And so that's where he starts. He says, we have to become the kinds of people who love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What he's trying to say is every fiber of your being, every aspect of who you are, the very thing that makes you, you, you're to love God with all of it. Everything about you, every aspect, every desire, every hope, every aspiration, they're all to be geared and motivated toward a love for God, that we would love him above all else. And again, what we have to understand is that to know God is to love God. To love God is to know God. What he wants us to see is we're to have this vital communion and relationship with the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, in the same way that Jesus had this intimate, loving communion with the Father. We're supposed to have that same kind of relationship. And so in 2019, I think the pursuit for us ought to be, if you know Jesus, the pursuit for us ought to be to grow in our love for the Lord. That we should be doing the kinds of things that are going to help us grow to know him more and more. And we should be doing the kinds of things that are going to help us to grow in our love for him. This is why we are going to constantly be talking about the Bible reading plan. Because we come to know God, we come to love God, we come to understand who he is through his word. And so we need to spend regular daily time with him. Because here's the thing, here's the significance of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is inspired. And in fact, it would be better to say it's expired, because what Paul does here is he uses two words and brings them together. It's the only instance that we know of in all of ancient Greece. These two words, God breathed, he coins this phrase to help us see the unique character of God's word, that it is breathed out by God. And because it's breathed out by God, it's trustworthy. It's coming from the very essence of who he is. His words are bound up in his character and his nature. And so his word is trustworthy because his being is trustworthy. I know that there's this tendency to think that we can have God and then we have God's word, and those two things are separate from one another. And so lots of people want to pick apart God's word, want to pick it apart and choose what they want to follow and chuck what they don't want to follow. But what the Apostle Paul needs us to see is that the word of God is coming from God's very essence and being. And so to disbelieve God's word, to disobey God's word, is to disobey God, is to disbelieve God. It is that intimately bound up with his character and his nature. And so you have to see the significance of spending time with God in his word, because again, it's tied to his character, to his nature. If you want to know what God is like, the only way it's going to happen is through his word. That's the means he's given us. And so in 2019, what better way do we have to grow to love him and to know him than by spending time with him in his word, recognizing the authority of his word, Think of it this way. Like parents, let's take a hypothetical situation. Say you have two teenage boys. This is hypothetical. You have two teenage boys, and you tell those teenage boys, you may not get on the computer devices until you hang up the clothes that are on the floor of your room. If we see you on computer devices before you've hung up the clothes on your floor, it's not going to go well for you. You expect, correct? You expect them to pick up the clothes before they go to their computers. It would not fly for you to say, well, mother, I didn't disobey you. I disobeyed those words. I didn't disbelieve you. I disbelieved those words. No, they're bound up together, aren't they? Your word comes from who you are. There's an intention and a purpose. And so what better way for us to get to know God than to spend time with him in his word? And this is going to then spill over so that we might love others. Like this love for God, it spills over so that we love others. Here's a for instance in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, a love for God is always going to spill over into a love for others, a care and a concern for others. We saw a few weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2 that we would, if we love others, we're going to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to see. That if we'll focus our attention, if we'll take our eyes off long enough and we'll put them on the Lord himself, then he will shape us and reshape us from the inside out, and he will work in us that we begin to love others. Like, who he is shapes how we love other people. Like, that's how we learn what flourishing looks like. Like, how do we know if we can, how to love people well? Like, what do people need most? What do the people in my life need most? I'm going to be able to answer those questions better if I'm spending time with the Lord, if I'm growing to know him, because I'm going to see what matters most. I'm going to discover what human flourishing consists of. And it might look different than my previous, you know, preconceptions. Think of it this way. Like, isn't there a reason, like, if you have toddlers, isn't there a reason that you are concerned about the kinds of food that they put into their body? And that they can't just eat like goldfish and chicken nuggets and French fries all the time. Sometimes that's great. All the time, that doesn't make for a healthy child, does it? And so you are concerned for their flourishing, and so you care about what they put into their body and what they eat. Or think about teenagers and screens. Isn't there a reason? Because you're concerned about their flourishing. And you know that flourishing as a human being is not going to be found by constantly, ad nauseum, having your face fixated to a screen. And so if you're a good parent, you care about your kids, you start to care about the amount of screen time that they have. Isn't that the case? Like, this is why, because we want to see the flourishing of people around us, this is why parents, when you have young kids, we have a lot of parents with young kids. When you have young kids, you have to help them learn to obey your authority. Because if they don't grow to obey your authority, they're never going to learn how to grow to obey the authority of the Lord. So there's great significance and importance. It's cute when they're three and they don't listen to anything that you say. It's not so cute when they're 18 and they're making all kinds of choices that you wish wouldn't have been made. Like teenagers, the kinds of choices that you make are going to come from an understanding of who the Lord is, a love for him, a concern for him. Allow that to shape your heart, that you could become the kinds of people who live for him so that you can love others well. And so this comes as we have proximity and opportunity. Like, how else do we grow to love people if we're not in proximity to them? we're not going to have opportunity to care for and to love them. Like, we need to be around people. We need to trust God at his word. Men, hear me. You need to trust God at his word that he made you for relationship. And every time that you hear that voice in your head saying, that's not true, I don't need those relationships, I don't need people, you need to know that that's a lie from the enemy, because God's word tells you that he made you for relationship. And so you need people. You need to press in. You need to trust God at his word by faith. If he tells you you're made for a relationship and you say, no, I don't think so, to disbelieve God's word is to disbelieve God. And it has drastic consequences, because you won't be able to grow up to know how to care for people well. And so we need proximity so that we can have opportunity. What does love demand? Love demands that we are concerned about people over and above our own interests. That we trust God that he's going to provide for us all that we need. And so therefore we can love him and we can care for others. What does love demand? That's the question I think we have to ask. In light of who God is and my love for him, what does love demand? That's helped me to get up in the morning and to spend time with God in his word. There have been lots of times where I've not wanted to do that. But when I ask that question, what does God demand? What does love demand? It reminds me that if I love God, then I need to spend time with him. And if I'll spend time with him, he'll grow my love for him. What does love demand in relationships? That's been really helpful. I fail often in this regard. But that's been helpful for me to not put my own interests out ahead of everything else, but instead to think about the interests of others, to think about the concerns of our congregation, to think about the needs of my family. And so maybe as we've looked at these two short verses, it's just all the more a reminder of your failings and your shortcomings. I mean, maybe that's me. Like, I have failed. I failed miserably. I let people down. I don't live the life that I want to live, let alone the life that God calls me to. But we have to remember who's speaking these words. It's Jesus. And Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. You see, Jesus had a perfect love for the Father. Jesus had perfect love for other people. I mean, isn't it astounding that Jesus can say some of the most difficult, hard things to people, and they're not repelled, but they draw in. They want to be near him, to spend time with him. You see, Jesus did for us in our place what we can't do for ourselves. He doesn't just show us a model of what it looks like to love God and to love people. He actually did that for you because you fail to love God. He did that for you because you and I fail to love people. And so therefore, as he did that for us, we can trust in him, not in ourselves. I'm not trusting in my ability to be good and kind and loving, because I'm going to fail once again this week. But instead, we press into the Lord and we trust him at his word, that Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so therefore, I think sometimes we balk at the idea that love would have demands. It doesn't seem right, does it? Love and demand, those things don't seem to go together. And yet I wonder if that's partly because we've bought into a cultural sentimental notion of what love is. Having loving feelings and sentimental thoughts. But the reality is, all throughout the scriptures, love is an action. Love is pursuing. Love is seeking. Love is active. And if you want to see it in action, par excellence, then you look to Jesus, the one who perfectly loved the Father, who perfectly loved us, so much so that his love sent him to the cross. What did love demand of Jesus? It demanded his life. He gave up his life voluntarily and willingly for you and me, that by virtue of faith and trust in him, we can enter into his family. We can be loved by him. We can know the Father. We can grow in a love for God that shapes us from the inside out. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, because you and I have to have these reminders that it's about Jesus and not about us, that I am not the center of my universe, that the Lord Jesus is. And so this is an opportunity to come forward, if you know Jesus, and take the bread, which represents his broken body, and dip it in the cup, which represents his shed blood. The very demands of love for Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood, for you and for me. And as you eat, you remember, he did for you what you can't do for yourself. So yeah, we failed. We failed miserably. We're vulnerable, we're weak, we're unable to live up to these demands, but we have a Savior who has, and so we can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us, that your word is tied to your person, that if we want to understand who you are, then we get to spend time with you in your word. Like, you have been so kind to speak to us. And so help us to grow in a love for you, and help that love for you spill over into every aspect of our lives, that we can love others well. Oh God, would you change us in this coming year? Have the concerns of our heart be shaped by a love that's marked by the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.